Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to begin our study by reading a few verses from chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18 to begin our study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And if you have it, or once you have it, please let me know by saying amen. Amen. This is what Paul says. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Amen. How many could say amen to that reading? This morning, we're going to finish up our two-part study, which we started last week, titled Maranatha, Come Lord Jesus, Maranatha. If you recall last Sunday, we started looking at truths concerning the return of Christ, taken from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Now, when we speak about Christ's return, we are speaking about his return for his church, which is commonly referred to as the rapture. That's what we're focusing on, is the rapture of the church. You see, the Bible teaches us that there are two parts to Christ's return. The first part is when Christ returns for his church to take us to heaven. This is called the rapture, and I believe it's going to take place before the tribulation. Now, the second part is when Christ returns with his church to take us, to bring us to the earth. And this is called the second coming of Christ. And I believe this is going to take place after the tribulation. And so for our study, what we're talking about, we're focusing on the event when Christ returns for his church to take us to heaven. And so don't get mixed up on that. The rapture, the second coming of Christ, there are different events in the return of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're focusing on the first event, when Christ returns for his church and he takes us personally to his Father's house. And so we've been looking at truths concerning Christ's return, concerning the rapture. And last week in our study, we started by looking at four truths concerning the rapture. And just briefly, by way of review, I want to go over them with you for we could just remember what we studied last week, especially those who weren't there last Sunday, that you can be up to date on what we're covering. And so the first thing we saw was found in verse 14 in our passage, and we saw that the return of Christ is a certainty. The return of Christ is a certainty. What do we mean by that? Simply this: it's going to happen. It's not a fairy tale or wishful thinking, but Jesus is coming back. And Paul, He was so certain of that, that he put it on the same level of Christ's death and resurrection. And he literally told us, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, then you must believe that he's coming back. It's as certain as that. It's going to happen. Now, the second thing we saw was found in verse 15. If you want to look with me, Paul tells us that there's going to be a generation alive when Christ returns. He says this, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord." And so Paul understood that there was going to be a generation alive and remaining at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul saw Christ's return so near that he put himself in that generation, that he uses the words "we who are alive and remain." That's how near he saw Christ's return. And when I think about that, I think to myself, if Paul thought he was near in AD 51, how much more should we think that we're near the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? We could very well be that generation that's going to be alive and remaining when the Lord returns for his church. You know, wouldn't that be so cool? You know, to, you know, just hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and just to be off, you know, transported. Man, that would be amazing. I don't know about you, but I'm not too excited about dying. You know, I want the Lord to come. Amen. How many of you guys are looking forward to dying? Yeah, not really, huh? Didn't see too many hands go up on that question. I'm ready for the rapture. I want to be that last generation. And we could very well be that last generation. The third thing that Paul tells us is found in verse 16 at the beginning. He tells us that Christ himself will return for his church. He says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven." In other words, Christ is not going to send so much an angel or a saint to call home his church, but he himself personally, visibly, physically is going to come for his church. And I love that, because that just shows us that the only way we're going to be able to get to heaven as a church, as believers, is if Christ leads us himself personally. Because you all know that there's only one way, there's only one door, there's only one entrance into heaven, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is personally going to take us to his Father's house. The fourth thing we saw and we finished up with is also found in verse 16, in the middle of it. And Paul tells us that the return of Christ will be accompanied with a shout. Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." And that speaks of the Lord himself doing the shouting. And it's really an authoritative, powerful command. It really teaches us that when Jesus comes back, he's coming back as a conquering king, not as a humble servant or a suffering sacrifice or Messiah, a meek Messiah, but he's coming back as a warrior, as a king, as a roaring lion. And when we hear that shout, we're gone. Amen. It's going to defy all laws of gravity, all laws of physics, of thermodynamics. And Christ is going to call us home, and we are going to obey the command. And so those were some truths that we saw last week concerning the return of Christ. And this morning we're going to finish up our study, and we're going to look at some more truths concerning Christ's return. I got five more I want to show you. I want to teach you. And so let's begin. verse 16. We're going to look at the fifth truth. And hopefully you have your Bibles open. Hopefully you got maybe a pen or pencil, some paper, ready to take notes, ready to be a student of the Word, ready to receive from the Lord. And so this is the fifth thing we're going to look at. The fifth truth concerning Christ's return is that the return of Christ will be accompanied with the voice of an archangel. With the voice of an archangel. Let's read verse 16 again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And so Paul tells us that not only will Christ return with a shout, but he also will return accompanied with the voice of an archangel. So that really teaches us that at Christ's return for his church, he will be accompanied with at least one angel, with an archangel, with an archangel. Now, the Bible indicates that amongst the angelic race, there are various ranks, there's various positions or classes amongst angels. The angelic race is set up like a hierarchy with various degrees of positions, orders, and ranks. The Bible literally teaches us that some angels are over other angels, that some angels have a higher position than other angels. And the Bible indicates that the highest position amongst the angels is the position of archangel. The word archangel, it literally means first among angels or first of angels. And so the position of archangel is the highest position amongst the angelic race. Now, some people believe that there's only one archangel, the archangel Michael, because in Jude verse 9, he refers to Michael as the archangel. But other scholars, others believe that that is incorrect and that there is more than one archangel. Actually, in Jewish tradition, I believe they believe that there's about 7 or 10 archangels. And the reason why they believe that is because in Daniel chapter 10, verse 33, we read the phrase that Michael is one of the chief princes in the plural. So really the angel told Daniel that Michael is just one of many of the archangels. And so is there one? Is there many? There's probably more than one. And it's safe to say that Michael is the leader of the archangels. You know, when we get to heaven, you're going to be seeing a lot of stuff, and you're going to be seeing different types and different classes of angels, and it's going to be amazing. But we're going to be mostly interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So when Christ returns, Paul tells us that he's going to be accompanied with an archangel. Is it going to be Michael? We don't know, because Paul doesn't tell us. But all we know is that this angel is going to accompany Christ, and he's going to give a loud shout, maybe, with his voice. That we're going to hear the voice of an archangel at the return of Christ. Now, the question is, what is the archangel going to say? You know, if we're going to hear the shout of Christ and then the voice of the archangel, what is that archangel going to say? Well, the truth is, we don't know what he's going to say. But listen to this. This will help you out understand it a little better. We know, though, that angels are always submitted to deity. Angels are always submitted to God. They are servants of the Most High God, and their whole being, their whole life, their whole ministry is always submitted to God. And so whatever Christ shouts, the archangel is simply going to reaffirm what Christ shouts. Think of it like this. The king is coming on the scene, and the king is going to shout his command. And there on the side of him, his servant, probably the most powerfulest angel of all of heaven, is going to be on his side and simply reiterate what the king commanded. And so that's the whole idea behind it. The Lord gives a shout, and the archangel is simply going to repeat or reaffirm what the Lord shouted. And we're going to hear the voice of an archangel. Now, as we read this, it shouldn't really surprise us that an angel's going to accompany Christ at his return. You see, if you read the Gospels, Jesus' first coming was really, you know, assisted by angels. Angels were heavenly involved with Jesus' first coming. Let me give you some examples. Angels predicted and announced Jesus' birth. Angels protected Jesus as he was a young child in infancy. Angels ministered to Jesus after his temptation. Angels strengthened Jesus as he was wrestling in prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels stood ready to defend Jesus at his arrest. Angels announced his resurrection. And angels even attended his ascension. And so over and over and over again, we see in the Gospels, in the life and ministry of Christ, that angels were always at his side, ready to serve him, ready to obey him, ready to worship him, ready to follow orders and to carry out his commands. That's all angels are. They're just servants. They're messengers of the Most High God. And every time we learn or read or study about angels, we always see three things about them. That they're passionate in their worship of God, that they humbly serve God, and they're swift to obey God. And really, angels, they're an example for us. They're an example of how we should worship God, of how we should serve God, of how we should obey God. You know, a lot of people, they get all hyped up with angels and they want to pray to angels or they want to worship angels, but they don't understand that angels are just like us. We're just servants of the Most High God. Yes, they are more powerful. Yes, they are more stronger, more swifter and whatnot. They don't have the limitations that we do. But the truth is, we all serve the same God. And angels don't want to be worshipped or served, but angels are always pointing the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they serve as an example for us that we should be passionate in our worship to God. We should humbly serve God, and we should be swift to obey God. Amen. You know, it's amazing to think that angels do all this and they haven't been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. How much more should we do it being redeemed by the blood of Jesus? Because Jesus didn't die for angels, but Jesus died for you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want an angel doing my worship for me, but I want to worship him, for he is worthy to be worshiped. Amen. Amen. And so the fifth thing we see is that when Christ returns, he's going to be accompanied with an archangel and with a loud voice. This archangel is simply going to reaffirm or reiterate the shout of Christ. Let's look at the sixth truth we want to look at. It's also found in verse 16. The return of Christ will be accompanied with the trumpet of God. Look with me, verse 16 again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. And what's the third thing we read? And with the trumpet of God. And so Paul tells us that not only will the return of Christ involve a shout, involve the voice of an archangel, but he tells us it's also going to involve the trumpet of God. You know that what that really teaches us is that when the Lord comes for his church, it's going to be an amazing event. We're going to hear a lot of things. It's not going to be a silent return. When he comes, you're going to know that he came. Amen. You know, a lot of people are like kind of scared, like, oh no, I wonder if I missed the rapture. Believe me, when the rapture happens, all the world is going to know. There's going to be a shout, the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the trumpet, it was a very special instrument, and it was used in different ways amongst the people. And this is really all you need to know. The trumpet was used to communicate a message. It was an instrument that the people of God used to communicate a message. A message. It was an instrument of communication. Let me give you some examples, and then I'll show you why I gave you these examples. The trumpet was sounded during Israel's feasts. The trumpet was sounded to gather the people of God together. The trumpet was sounded during times of celebration and convocation. The trumpet was sounded to let the people know that it was time for them to move out. Especially there in the wilderness, they would use the trumpet to let the people know it was time to continue their journey. The trumpet was sounded to alarm the people that danger was near. The trumpet was sounded to prepare the army for battle. And the trumpet was sounded to announce victory, triumph, and conquest amongst the people. And so in the Old Testament, we read of many ways the trumpet was used amongst the people of God. And it was always used to communicate a message. To communicate a message to the people of God. And so I believe that during the rapture, when we hear the trumpet of God, we are also going to be communicative of a message by God. In other words, when the Son of God appears in the sky and the trumpet of God is sounded, it's going to communicate to the people of God a few things. It's like God communicating to us certain things. And I want to share with you a few of those things for you can just understand what's going on here when Paul says that we're going to hear the trumpet of God. First, it's going to communicate to us that the time has come for us to move out. That the time has come for us to leave this earth and to move out to our true home, our celestial city. You see, the Bible says and teaches us that as Christians, well, we're strangers wandering this earth. Well, we're pilgrims. We're visitors. This is not our true home. But we're just wanderers. We're just strangers. We're just pilgrims here on earth. But the day is coming when we're going to hear the trumpet of God, and God is going to tell us it's time to move out. It's time to come to your true home. Your time of wandering the wilderness, it's over. It's finished. And the time has come to enter the promised land. And we're going to hear that. And we're going to know that when the trumpet of God is sounded. You know, I remind myself every day that this earth is not my home. But my true home is the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city. I'm a citizen of heaven. And I don't let this world get to me, you know? I don't put too much into this world because it's not my true home. I'm here for a moment. I'm gone the next. But my true home is in heaven. How many could say amen to that? Amen. Now the second thing we're going to see with this trumpet, or we're going to learn or hear the message, is it's going to tell us that the time has come for us to be gathered. When the trumpet of God blasts, instantly, all who make up the church, every believer throughout church history, is going to be gathered together and reunited. You know, last night, you know, as I was going through the notes and meditating on this, I was just thinking about that we're going to hear the trumpet of God, and every believer in all four corners of the earth are going to be gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? How is that going to look? I don't know, but it's going to be amazing. You know, when you got believers from China, just poof, believers from Mexico, from Alaska, from Morocco, from Saudi Arabia, from Cathedral City, just bam, and we're gathered together with the Lord Jesus Christ. The trumpet's going to sound, and it's going to tell us, the time has come, my people, to gather together. Oh, that's amazing. That's beautiful. Let's look at another thing. The trumpet is going to communicate to us that the time has come for us to celebrate. The trumpet is going to signal the celebration. That the celebration is going to begin as we, the bride of Christ, are going to be united with our bridegroom for all of eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what the book of Revelation says. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And so the trumpet is going to blast and sound, and it's really going to tell us and teach us that the celebration has begun. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more aches, no more sickness, but we're going to just join our heavenly husband, and the celebration is going to begin. That's beautiful. Let's look at another thing, and this is the last thing we're going to see. The trumpet of God will sound, and it's going to communicate to us that the time has come for the ultimate victory. It's going to be a message of victory. The trumpet of God will sound victory. As we're removed from this evil world, as we're redeemed from this fallen nature, this fallen body, and we're no longer subject to the wiles of the devil. And so the trumpet of God will sound, and it's really going to tell us and share with us and communicate to us that the ultimate victory of God over our lives has been consummated. We who have been justified, We who are being sanctified in that moment when we hear the trumpet of God, we're going to experience the victory of glorification. It's going to be a sound of victory. You know, because just think, family, how much we struggle here on earth. No, even at this moment, some of us are struggling with our minds to stay focused. We're here at church or listening and studying the word, and yet it's a struggle. It's a battle. The flesh, the fallen nature, our debased mind, struggle after struggle, battle after battle. But one day we're going to hear the trumpet of God, and it's going to tell us that the war is over and we have the victory. That God is going to bring the victory and God is going to redeem us from this fallen nature. No more struggles. No more battles. No more temptation. No more doubt. No more depression. No more discouragement. No more falling. No more asking for forgiveness and feeling all guilty about it. None of that. Just victory. That trumpet will blast and it will be a sound of victory. That our King did what he said he was going to do. He redeemed us completely. He came back for us and he rescued us from this fallen, evil world. And the trumpet of God will sound, and it's going to tell us it's time to move out. It's time to be gathered. It's time to celebrate, because Christ has brought us the victory. And that's going to be the sweetest sound you'll ever hear. And like one brother said, it's going to bring goosebumps to your glorified arm when you hear the sound of that trumpet. Amen. Let's continue. Let's look at the seventh truth concerning the return of Christ. And the seventh truth is found at the end of verse 16. At the return of Christ, the dead in Christ will be raised first. At the return of Christ, the dead in Christ will be raised first. Paul ends verse 16 with this phrase, with these words, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, Paul has already introduced us to the dead in Christ in verses 13 through 15. And if you want to look with me to verses 13 and 15, Paul identifies them as those who are asleep or as those who sleep in Jesus. And it's simply a reference to those who have already died before the return of Christ. Their soul and spirit have gone into the presence of the Lord. However, their bodies are considered asleep. Their bodies are laid in the grave, and they lie in the grave as though they're taking a nap. And so Paul refers to them as those who are asleep, or those who sleep in Jesus. Now, he's not saying that their soul or that their spirit is asleep, because remember, their soul and spirit is with Jesus in the presence of God, and they've never been more alive, alert, or conscious as they are right now in heaven before the throne of God. But it's their bodies that are doing the sleeping, are taking a nap from a long day of work, you might say. And so Paul tells us that at the return of Christ, the dead in Christ, their soul and spirit, are going to return with Christ. Then at the shout, at the voice of the archangel, at the trumpet of God, their bodies, the dead in Christ, their bodies are going to be resurrected from the grave. They're going to be awakened. and their dead bodies are going to rise resurrected, glorified bodies, and unite with their soul and spirit. When the Lord returns, he's going to give a shout. The archangel is going to reaffirm that shout. The trumpet of God will blast, and the graves will open, and the dead bodies of all the saints who have died in Christ are going to be released and resurrected. You know what that teaches us? That teaches us that the grave is only a temporary holding cell of the body. But one day, listen to this, family, okay? One day, the grave will suffer defeat. The grave will be defeated. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will conquer the grave for everyone, for his saints, and the bodies will come out. The bodies are not going to stay in the grave. If you have a dead loved one, if someone who has gone before you in Christ, their bodies will not stay in that grave. It's a temporary holding cell. They're just sleeping. Their body, their soul and spirit are enjoying the presence of God, but one day their bodies will come out. The Lord is going to come back for that body. And he's going to raise it up, and he's going to bring victory once and for all over death. You know, if you have a chance, read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, Paul begins to talk about the resurrection and the resurrection body and the victory Christ was going to bring over death. And as Paul was thinking about all these things, it was too much for him. Paul got a little too excited, a little too emotional, and Paul began to taunt death. Paul began to talk trash, in our modern language, to death. And this is what he said: death is swallowed up in victory. And then he said, and I can even imagine him pointing the finger to death. He says, "Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory?" Paul is like Paul saying, "Death, Hades, the grave, you don't got nothing on Jesus. Where you at? What's up? You don't got nothing on Christ. Christ brought the victory. One day Christ is going to take the sting out of death. One day Christ is going to take the bodies out of the grave." And Paul began to taunt death. He's like, "What then? You ain't got nothing on the Lord Jesus. I'm not afraid of you. I know the one who said I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm not afraid of you. You don't got nothing on me." And that's what's going to happen. And that's what Paul is describing here, that one day the Lord Jesus is going to take the sting out of death, and he's going to bring the ultimate victory over the grave, and the dead saints are going to be resurrected. And I remember at my mom's funeral, and I'll never forget this, we were there in the burial side there in the funeral forest lawn and whatnot. And, you know, we had just finished the burial, and they were about to put the casket down. And, you know, everybody started to go to their cars, and they were going to come to church for the reception, for refreshments and whatnot. And I remember I drew near to the casket, and I knew that the body was just sleeping, and that my mom was in heaven enjoying the presence of God, alert, alive, conscience before Christ. But I remember, I said, "Man, I'm going to talk to her body for a moment, you know?" And I said, "Hey, body, hey, mom, don't worry. This is only temporary. But one day the Lord Jesus is going to shout and you're going to be released from this grave. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And if I would die before the return of Christ, I pray and hope that, one of you would draw near to my casket and remind my body that that is just a temporary holding cell. But one day, the Lord is going to bring victory over the grave. Now, there's many who ask, just by curiosity, what will the resurrected body be like? I know some of you are thinking about it. What kind of bodies are we going to have in heaven? Good question. And the Bible speaks extensively on it, especially in 1 Corinthians 15. But if I could summarize it with one word, I would summarize it with this word: Christ-likeness. Our bodies are going to be like Christ's body after his resurrection. Read about the Lord after he rose again. He was recognized. We're going to be recognized. He was able to eat breakfast. We're going to eat in heaven. He was able, it would seem, to supernaturally transport from place to place. We're going to be able to supernaturally transport from place to place. And so we're going to be like Christ, for we're going to see him as he truly is, as 1 John 3:2 says. And so the seventh thing we see is that the dead in Christ will be raised first, their bodies will be resurrected, and death will be swallowed up. But let's continue, and let's look at the eighth truth. And the eighth truth is found in verse 17. And this is what it is. At the return of Christ, all living believers will be caught up together. At the return of Christ, all living believers will be caught up together. Let's read verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Now, the them is a reference to the dead in Christ who preceded us and who were resurrected. And Paul says that we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so Paul tells us that after the dead in Christ rise, all living believers, all those who are alive at the return of Christ, we're going to be caught up together from this earth and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, the term or the phrase caught up that Paul uses in verse 17 is the Greek word harpazo. The Greek word harpazo. And it carries the idea of a violent, sudden snatching, grabbing, or seizing of something. It's a very strong word in the Greek language. It literally speaks of an irresistible snatching of an object that overpowers whatever holds the object in place. And it's from that Greek word where we get the English word rapture. That phrase caught up in the Latin version of the Bible, the Latin Vulgate, is the Latin word raptus. And that's the origin of the English word rapture. And so Paul says that when Christ returns, those believers who are alive and remain are going to be suddenly, violently, irresistibly grabbed by the invisible hand of God. And we're going to be taken to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be amazing. You know, Paul even tells us in chapter 15, verse 51 and 52, that all of this is going to happen so fast that it's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When the Lord comes back for his church, there's not going to be no time to confess There's not going to be no time to pray or repent or to get right with God. It's going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know, a brother described it like this, that as a believer, you're going to be looking at someone's face. You're going to blink your eyes. And the next thing you know, you're going to be looking at Christ face to face. That's how sudden, how fast it's going to happen. You know, and a lot of times we have this picture that we're going to be like slowly like floating in the air, like if we're holding a big balloon, and you're going to be looking at the world underneath the earth, and you'll be like, bye, bye everybody. It's not going to happen like that. It's going to be a violent, irresistible snatch. God is just going to grab us, and you're not even going to have time to twinkle your eye, and the next thing you know is you're going to be translated, you're going to be changed, you're going to be glorified in a glorified body, and you're going to be standing face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to happen that fast. It's going to be a split second. Count to one. Oh, you're already with Jesus. That's how fast it's going to be. There's going to be a translation of your body. Now, if you're alive, and I just want to mention this because, you know, when I hear people talking, and if it's not biblical, it kind of hurts me, you know, because we kind of get mixed up with terms. But if you're alive and the rapture happens, you're not going to be resurrected because your body never died. But you're going to be translated. That's the proper term we use. There's going to be a translation of your body. In other words, there's going to be a change. Not a change of body. You're still going to be who you are. You're still going to have your qualities and character traits that make you who you are. But there's going to be a change in the body. You're going to be changed, transformed, glorified. This perishable is going to put on imperishable. This body dominated by the flesh is going to be dominated by the spirit. And it's all going to happen in a moment. And Paul tells us that when we're caught up together in the air, when the Lord calls us home, he tells us that we're going to be united with the dead saints who preceded us. And there's going to be one great reunion in the clouds on that great, awesome day. We're going to be reunited with loved ones, with friends, with family members, with past saints who have died in Christ. And on that day, we're finally going to be all together. The family of God from all the ages. What a day it's going to be. Now, how I long to be reunited with my grandparents. How I long to be reunited with my uncles and aunts and relatives that I didn't have an opportunity to spend time with. You know, how I long to be reunited with my beloved mom. And it's going to happen. One day, we're all going to be reunited. And I can't wait for that day. You know, as a believer, when you lose a loved one, it's hard. It's difficult. It's very painful. But when we sorrow, we don't sorrow and mourn like the world does. But we sorrow and mourn with hope. And the hope is that one day we're going to be reunited with them. That one day there's going to be a family reunion. And it's just a temporary separation. But one day we're going to see them again. They just went before us. The Lord just called them home a little earlier than us. But we're all headed in the same direction. And one day, we're going to be reunited. I can't wait for that day. You know, some days, you know, I'm just longing for a hug from my mom. You know, I say to myself, man, I would give up everything. I would pay any cost, any price for one hug. For one hug. Just one embrace. Just one more hug from my mom. And when I'm feeling that way, the Lord tells me, don't worry, your hug's coming. Just be a little more patient. Just wait a little while longer because your hug is coming. You're going to be reunited. You're going to see her again. And you just got to keep fighting the good fight. Don't give up. Don't give in. Because one day we'll be all gathered together in the clouds. One big family. And the Lord himself is going to lead us into heaven. And I don't know how. I don't know how he's going to do it. But Paul seems to indicate that it's going to be an intimate, a personal reuniting with the Lord. As if each of us are going to be face to face with Jesus. And as each of us are going to be grabbed by his hand. And personally, intimately, he's going to take us into heaven. And lead us to green pastures and still waters. Which flow before the very throne of God. And it's going to be amazing. And I can't wait for that day. Let's finish up. And let's look at the last truth. And it's found in the end of verse 17 and verse 18. All believers will be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says. He says, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so Paul ends his description of the rapture, the description of the return of Christ, by telling us that all believers, both living and dead, will forever be with Jesus. And I love how he ends this portion of scripture. He says, comfort one another with these words. And to end that, that's all I want to do is bring you comfort with these words. That one day you're going to be with Christ. The comfort to know that death, it's not the end of the story. This world is not your true home. I don't know what's your situation or what you've been through or what you're going through. But it's just temporary. It's just for a season, for a time. But this world is not your true home. There's more to life than we see right now. And one day Christ is going to return. He's going to come back for us. He's going to deliver us from this evil world, from this fallen body. And he's going to take us to our true home, heaven. And on that day, Jesus himself is going to reward every sacrifice, every investment, and every service we made for his glory and kingdom. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. And family, as we finish our study, I just want to comfort you with those words. That Jesus is coming back for you. So don't give in. Don't give up. Don't get too down or too discouraged. But keep your eyes focused on the return of Christ. And know this, that the sun is about to rise. I know it's a little dark, a little cloudy, a little gloomy right now, but the sun is about to rise. The sun is coming back for us. And one day, he's going to make all things new. And he's going to fix everything. And he's going to take you to the place that he has been preparing for you. And all that's left to say is, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Let's stand and let's pray.